Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Corinthians, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, and reading verses 18 to the end of the chapter. Paul addresses the fact that he was looked down upon by the Corinthian church after he had established the church as one that wasn't very eloquent, as one that didn't display the kind of wisdom that they were expecting that was around in the world, or the kind of power that was prevalent in leaders. And Paul answers them in this way, why he didn't do it. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see, your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, with words of grace and truth, the Apostle Paul chided the Corinthians for their divisive actions that divided them around personalities and damaged their witness and ministries. All such personalities appeared insignificant and weak in comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased our salvation through his atoning sacrifice. They were forgetting that their allegiance was to Christ alone, in whom they were also baptized. The cross and baptism should have highlighted the foolishness of their partisan efforts that left the church divided instead of being one. If we rally around men, then we basically make the cross of no effect. In other words, unnecessary. And the apostle continues with his reasoned reproof by stressing the superiority of Christ and his gospel over what challenges present in terms of the wisdom of the world. Some leaders look down on Paul in terms of his lack of excellence in speech or wisdom. But Paul shows that his preaching was superior because it came from Christ, from heaven, not from this world, the wisdom of which James has described to us as demonic. Paul clearly brings this message in Romans 1 by showing that the world, with all its skills, with all of its wisdom, totally humiliated themselves by not being able to see God in the creation or fashioning their own God in terms of objects made with wood and stones and other kinds of things, or even the stars and the moon and the sun. Making an absolute fools of themselves and not giving the glory to the God that revealed himself in his eternal power in the creation. How people can look at the world around us and see all the complexity and have no excuse because they are experts in discovering and understanding the things that are all around them. And those things just don't happen by chance. There's design, there's complexity, so much so that it takes them years and years and years of learning even to scratch the surface of what is in nature. We only, as the song said, only just begun. We're one little planet in this vast universe that we can't even see to the end of. And faced with all of that, with no shame in their faces, they say, just happened. Just happened. Nobody created it. It just happened. And they expect us all to bow our heads before them and say thank you very much for such wonderful news and such great investigative skills that they have. They're absolutely fools. Thinking they were wise, says Paul in Romans 1, they became fools. Absolute fools. They can't see it. They can't see it. And neither does society see it. Society elevates such people. And when we tell people about the fact that God created the world, they laugh at us. They think we're crazy. And they cite the scientists. Science tells us that the world came from evolution. Big Bang Theory, or the latest versions of it. That's the way the world responds to us. Knowing in their own hearts that that's utter foolishness. As I say so often when I talk to people, I say, look, if you want to make a monkey out of yourself, go ahead. But you're not going to make one of me. But that's the foolishness of the world. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's trying to communicate this to them. You elevate human wisdom so greatly. You respect people that can show their rhetoric skills and the philosophers of the age, and you want us to cite those. That's what you were expecting. And in this passage, Paul answers that in a very forceful way. I think a couple of weeks ago, I don't know exactly when, but I was reading this caption, and two children were talking about, evolution and stuff, and the one child says to the other, what do they know? They can't even tell the difference between a boy and a girl. And it's true, isn't it? We want to listen to people that cannot even give us the wisdom that kindergarten kids know. And we respect them. And churches like Corinth fall victim to that. And the problem hasn't gone away. We live in a day and age where churches are like that. That's what they want. They want to mirror the wisdom of this world. They want to give the people the things that the world would give to them. And no wonder our churches are looking like the world. seeker-friendly, as though they know better than us, that sinners know better than us how we ought to run our church, how we ought to conduct worship. And so whatever they like, that's what we want to give them. Paul would say, really? Really? You think they have it, they know so much that you're going to listen to them and allow them to dictate to you how we ought to worship God? But they do. They do. And so Paul addresses that in this passage. And he shows that the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the superiority of that wisdom that came from heaven, is shown, first and foremost, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that is declared by God himself in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God." Don't have the same response to the gospel as the unbelievers do. They can't tell the difference. They're blind, just like we were. Bondage to sin. Every aspect of our being corrupted by sin. And to such an extent, as I've already indicated, when we look at the world, we don't see the obvious. We don't see the obvious. As Calvin says, if you don't look at the world or everything or every other situation, in fact, through the eyes of the spectacles of Scripture, you're not going to see it straight. You're not going to see it straight. The obvious conclusions will be lost on you. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, he says, look, the message of the cross is never going to be accepted by the world. They think it's utter foolishness. And you want to adopt their wisdom? You want to follow them? What nonsense. They're blind and you want to listen to them? We've been given sight by God by granting us faith. Being able to see things and adjudicate things and see things from God's perspective through the Scriptures. And we want to give that up and go by their evaluations. We're worlds apart. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior. They're perishing. We are being saved. How different can that be? They're perishing. We are being saved. You want to be with those that are perishing? You want to put your trust in them? Our allegiance has consequences. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, even though everyone looked down on it. Even when he went to Mars Hill, they thought he was crazy in Athens. He didn't care. He didn't change it. He expected that what he would say would be regarded as foolishness in the world. If you think the world is going to say, oh, how wonderful the things that you're saying, you have another thing coming. They can't see it. Our allegiance, as I said, has consequences. That is a matter of life and death. Moses declared that. He lay before them, he said, life and death, and they should choose life. They could side with the world, and the idea that we should save ourselves by our works, by our wisdom, by keeping the law, or they could greatly receive the righteousness that comes down by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not leave us in doubt. God declares, if we have any inklings of respecting the world in terms of its wisdom, then God makes it very clear, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I'm going to expose it for what it is. Just like Job, who kind of got himself in a little pickle, as it were, as he tried to explain the providence of God and he got stuck. And so then, instead of pulling back, he doubles down. He says, oh, if only I had an opportunity to talk with God and argue my case, I mean, you know, I could win. And God said, okay, roll up your sleeves. Let's have it. Let's have it out. Answer some questions for me just so that I can be assured that you have some abilities to do this. And so where does he take him? He takes him to the creation. You know this. Surely you must know this. I mean, this is obvious, right? You know this. He didn't know a thing. It wasn't that he got 50% in the exam. He got zero. He was absolutely useless. Because he realized that he was nothing. And he understood nothing in comparison to God. And that's what God is saying here. I'm going to expose the so-called wisdom of this world. The eloquence that people put out. It's utter nonsense, he said. And that's the way our God is. He doesn't take away life from those people that are saying those things. I mean, he didn't take away Satan, did he? He didn't destroy him immediately. No, God is one that lets things play out so that his glory may be seen and his truth may shine even brighter. You want to see the wisdom of this world, which, as James says, is demonic in action? You know, where it will lead us? Well, let me tell you where it started. Do you think if I took all of us to heaven and there we were, looking at God? I mean, I'm speaking, humanly speaking, of course, because you can't see God. And there we are in heaven, and we see God in terms of heaven and the angels. If we evaluated that scene on the basis of earthly wisdom, you know what we would do? Exactly what the devil did and want to take God's place. That's what he did. The devil was an angel. He had such a privilege of seeing God, and yet going by his own wisdom, he wanted to challenge God. He wanted to be as God. That's what human wisdom is. That's what worldly wisdom is. It's demonic. And it attacks God. It resists God. And we see that in the world today. Worldly wisdom is opposed to God. And God says, I'm going to expose it. I'm going to show how foolish it is. And in its place, he's going to display the wisdom of God, the power of God. But not in the way that the world expects and demands. But it is going to humiliate the world. Everyone's going to see it for what it is. When we read that God will destroy the wisdom of the world, as I said, it doesn't mean that he's going to overpower it in the sense of smash it to pieces, but rather to expose it, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did with the devil. With the devil resisting the Lord Jesus Christ, again, Christ didn't destroy him off the face of the earth, but he did let him play out. But at the same time, the gospel was being played out. And what happened on the cross? Satan thought he had won, but actually what had happened, he was defeated. That's what Colossians tells us. Christ humiliated. Christ disarmed. Christ made a public spectacle of the devil. As the gospel was accomplished. And that glorious work came to its fulfillment, which is taking sinners and transforming them into saints. And that has been going on ever since. No, speaking of worldly wisdom in general, it has failed at the most basic level. They've rejected God off the face of the earth. That's what they want. And all the other religions are what? They're really man's ideas put into the lips of man-created gods. It's just a figment of their own imagination. There are no other gods. That's what God has revealed. There is no God beside me. And so the world has come up with all of these religions. And so what have they done? What have they done? If we look at the world, what have they done? Have they improved society? With all of their intellect, with all of their skills, with all of their technological development, what exactly have we done? I mean, have they improved the way that we live with one another as countries? Obviously not, from what we remember today. Obviously not. The world is divided. They hate each other's guts, and one nation is against another nation. There's wars and rumors of war all the time. Not to mention the fact, I mean, have they emptied the prisons because they're so wise? Our prisons are full. Absolutely full. We continue to see the carnage all around us. You may say, well, but, you know, people don't listen. Well, my next question is, are the experts any better in their own lives? Are the philosophers so wonderful people? Are the professors at colleges the paragons of virtue? Are our let me not even go there. Why even go there? That's so obvious. Where is the wise of this world? Where is the one that holds himself up as a paragon of virtue? I don't see it. Society hasn't improved. Oh, we can fix the family. Sure, we can fix the family. Don't touch your children. Don't spank them. Don't do any of that. That's terrible. That's terrible. That's abuse. So our society has wonderful families. Is that where you've got us with all of your wisdom? Everyone is nice to each other, and the children listen and respect the parents, and the parents love and care for their children. Is that the kind of society we have? Well, our schools, environments of peace and learning, is our society full of good citizens? What exactly are the credentials of the wise of this world? What exactly do they have to show for it? Such that they demean us. They think our ways are so foolish and so backward and so primitive. But what have they achieved? What is it that you are impressed by in terms of the wisdom of the world? What was it about the Corinthians that they were so excited about these people, and they looked at Paul and kind of felt ashamed that they had him in their church, and how could they listen to such an uncouth person? What exactly had the wisdom of the world done? Absolutely nothing. We give them all the respect in the world. We take their word, as it were, as gospel. Is gospel. And as I said, in terms of our morals, where are our morals? Where are the morals of this world's wisdom? They're seen on every level of society. They have no respect for morals, no respect for a wife, no respect for a husband, no respect for one another. No respect for the unborn. Absolutely lost. And they come to us in their so-called eloquence and respect of other people, so that now they even stumble at defining marriage as between a man and a husband. Oh, what a mountain to get over. I mean, what a difficult concept for them to understand. They can. Well, as I said, in terms of sexuality, they have become a laughingstock to the nations of the world that don't have Christianity, as it were, in their foundations. They're a laughingstock of the world. We think of third world countries. They look at us as third world country with respect to morals. That's the wisdom of the world. It's sinfulness. It's foolishness. And God has allowed it to play out, so that their foolishness may be displayed for all to see. Now, the Greeks looked for worldly wisdom. They thought that was so great. And the Jews requested power, sign. Where did that come from? I mean, a lot of people in our day and age, as I said, infected the church too. A lot of people in various churches, that's what they want to go and see. They want to go and see power. Heal people, speak in tongues, do miraculous things. Where did that come from? You know where it came from? The devil himself. What did the devil say? Why don't you turn stones into bread? Show some power. Oh, why don't you jump down from the pinnacle of the temple? Show your power. And these churches have bought that line. That's what they give to the world. Oh, come to our church. And you'll see the power of God in that. That's how people argue, by the way, that you can't evangelize unless you show power. Really? Really? When God showed his power in the creation, did everyone fall down and worship God? Did they? When the Lord Jesus Christ did all the miracles in terms of confirmation of who he was, did the crowds fall down and worship him? In fact, they crucified him, didn't they? Now these churches need to take note. It's not that they need to see power. That's not going to convert them. What they need is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they need is for Christ to say to them, your sins are forgiven. And though we may be paralyzed on a bed, we ought to be thankful for that message. But no longer are many churches satisfied with that. That's not going to attract people. That's not going to bring them to faith. But to show them power, to give them hope that, oh, God's going to heal you, God's going to give you health, oh, God's going to make you successful, God's going to fix your marriage, God's going to fix your money situation. That's what a lot of churches are peddling. It's the wisdom of the world. If that was, you stand more chance of buying a lottery ticket and winning than to hearing their message and getting anything out of that. No, it's never going to come. No, it is foolish to the world. But people of God, let it not be foolish to you. Because the gospel is what saves us. These other things don't do it at all. And we are living examples of it, aren't we? We that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we that embrace the gospel, I'm asking you, are you short of anything? Does not God give you the strength that you need? Don't we have the power of God working in us? Don't we see it in one another? I trust that we do. Even though we're not perfect, even though we have our struggles, I hope that you can see it in one another. We haven't done any miracles in this church. We've never had a healing in this church. But I sure hope that you've seen the power of God at work. As people live their lives, as people face struggles, as people face death, and they do so with strength and confidence, and comfort. People of God, that's the power of God that transforms our lives. No, but the people of this world know nothing of that. It's not that we present the best of the people in our church and say, look at them, see? No. I don't want to do that. I want to present every believer as an example. It works in every believer. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's why I stress in Hebrews chapter 11. They're not the only ones. This is just a sprinkling of what God does in every single person. That's the power of God that's working in you and is working in me. And is going to come to fulfillment, as we say, because he that has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. And we will be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully adorned for a husband, without spot and without blemish. And the world will blush and have egg on their face that looked down on us and down on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and down on the gospel, that it was nothing and it was a crutch that people needed to stand on and need. No, no, no. They will see it, that this was the power of God. And they trampled it underfoot. Now, this gospel is portrayed in his superior people. They were not called, Paul reminds them of this fact, they were not called because you were the wise of the world. You weren't called because you were the noble. You weren't called because you were the strong of this world. God showed that in terms of choosing people and bringing them to the... It's not that he hates all people that are rich and he'll never choose any one of them, or noble, or philosophers. No, no, no. He doesn't say that. But he does say there wasn't many. Many. Why? Because this was God's way of humiliating the wise of the world. The ones that boasted that they were so strong, they were so educated, they were so sophisticated. And so God chose the weak of the world. God chose you and me. Don't be insulted. He chose the base things of the world. He chose things that were thrown on a dump heap that no one that thought that people thought that we were useless. And it's the gospel of God working in them that outshone. Not that that was much. Challenge, but outshone the things of this world. People can say all kinds of things, you know, about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But all the wars in this world and the world wars are a black spot on them. Let them boast after all that has happened. No, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God took the despised things of the world. And through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that working in their lives, a dark and sinful though they were, working in their lives and building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's that church that the power of God is seen. As I said, imperfect as it is. That's the way that God works. In the beginning, when God created the world, it was darkness and void. There was no order. There was nothing. It was utter confusion. And so what did God do? God created this wonderful creation. It was his. He did it. It didn't happen on his own. And what did he do in you? Your heart is sinful. It's desperately wicked. It's just full of darkness. And what happened? God comes in by his Holy Spirit, and he's produced what we see in each and every one of us. I said, it's not perfect yet. But it's superior than anything that the world has. In fact, you can bring the best of the world's offerings, and it will not be a match for the least in the kingdom of God. It won't be a match for the least in the kingdom of God. And that's the way God puts it. That's the way God puts it. The foolishness of God, I mean, it's kind of an irreverent way of putting it, but it's in the Bible, so. The foolishness of God is superior than the best of this world. I mean, talk about a disconnect. Talk about one being so high above the other. The foolishness of God, the wisdom of God, the highest abilities of the world can't even come close to the foolishness, the bottom part of God's wisdom. And the weakness of God is superior by a long shot from the strength of this world. It's not even close. Not close by a long shot. So why are we attracted to it? Why do we give it the respect? Why do they despise Paul in light of looking at all of these other people? And thinking, oh, if he had preachers like those, if he was a philosopher, if he could speak well, eloquent, how much better we would be. An absolute nonsense. On Tuesdays, we're doing study in Samuel, Oh, if only we could have a king like the world. Only like a king like the other nations. It would be so wonderful. Give us a king, give us a king. God gave them a king like the world. Saul, head and shoulders above everyone else. It didn't last too long when they realized that was a bad choice. That's a really bad choice. What misery he brought upon the nation. And people of God, that's the way it is going to be for the church. All those churches that clamor to appease the world and adopt their kinds of ways are going to suffer. They may be respected by the world, but the world only respects them because they image the world. They image the world. When those churches start saying, parroting the same things that the world is saying, that the abortion is okay, and that sexuality, well, that's up in the air. People have their different preferences. When the churches start saying that, they're making fools out of themselves. They don't know it. Because like Corinth, they were attracted with those things. No, God shames the things of this world through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not concede to them. Finally, it's portrayed in the believers glorying in the Lord in verses 30 and 31. But of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work that he's doing in each and every one of us, no exceptions. What is there that the world has to offer in those areas? It has nothing. It can't do anything. Shouldn't we be satisfied with that? That God has given to us Christ Jesus and he's our wisdom. He helps us to see things the way that they are. He helps us to react to the world the way that we ought to react. And he produces righteousness in us. He produces sanctification in us. He reconciles us to the Father. We have peace with God. What is it that the world has that we don't have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. So let us give him glory. Let us be thankful when we hear the gospel. Let us be thankful when we hear the word of God. And stop demanding that it be adorned with worldly things. Eloquence, philosophy. No. Those things don't save. Those things don't purify your lives. It's the gospel. Maybe you've tried certain things in your life. Maybe you made resolution. Maybe you decided I'm going to be a better person. Did that work for you outside of Christ? No, it didn't. But from the time that you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any believer that's going to say, it didn't transform my life? That the gospel failed? I like just one example of a person that says, yeah, I came. I mean, there's many things in the world, right? You go to this council, you try, it didn't work. Go to another one, try, it didn't work. So you keep going, and nothing works. But with Christianity, every single person that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not failure. God produces his wonderful redemption. If any of us are going to glory, if we're going to give praise and adoration, then there's only one place that is deserving, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give him the praise and the glory. Why? Because all that you see in one another and in yourself is because of Christ and not the wisdom of the world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have blessed us such that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're thankful that you have revealed to us that wisdom from heaven, that you've opened our eyes, that we might see and our hearts, that we might submit, and our wills, that we might embrace the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross, admitting that we are sinful and that nothing good dwells in us. But we're so thankful that just like the creation, You produce such a wonderful place from darkness and void. So You are producing a wonderful place and wonderful people by Your grace, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of Your Holy Spirit. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would always glory in You and not submit to the world and be attracted by it. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would hear our prayers, that You would bless and strengthen Your people to remain faithful to You and to embrace that glorious gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 252.